So we have almost made it. By the time you get to chapter 10 in the book of Numbers changes. It changes from a lot of numbers, a lot of calculations, a lot of things that's repeated to a history book. And we are almost there. The history of the book of Numbers is from the time they leave Mount Sinai, go to the promised land, don't enter in, wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and then make it back to the promised land, and we leave them there before Joshua. We get the details about them entering in with Joshua. It's not that we don't have some more chapters that we have to cover that have numbers in them, or that have some counting, or that are going to re-describe some of the offerings, because we do have that. But by the time we get to chapter 10, we get to start the history. We're almost there. Not quite yet. We've got chapters 8 and 9 that we need to cover. But before we do that, as we continue to look at him preparing them to move, he's preparing them now on how to make camp, how to make the tabernacle, how to move the tabernacle, how God is to be the center of everything that they are, and he's going to prepare them for moving in the wilderness. Before he does that, before they begin to move, he prepares them. And in 1 Corinthians, we get an idea of why these things happened to them. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. We're going to see what he means tonight by under the cloud. There was a cloud that led them by day and a pillar of fire by night over the tabernacle. All of our fathers were under the cloud, and all of them passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All of them had that same experience of the cloud leading them, the sea opening up to them. Verse 3, all ate of the same spiritual food. That would be the manna that God provides for them in the wilderness. All drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We'll read about that in Numbers. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now turn with me over to Numbers chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things that we are going to be studying over the next few weeks and months happen to them as examples to us. And it's interesting, they are negative examples. If you follow coaching techniques, then you know that you're not supposed to coach anymore from the negative. The days of Bobby Knight throwing chairs and choking kids are really over. That kind of coaching is so yesterday and not today. Today, coaches don't want to say anything negative. They don't want to put any negative thoughts into the kid's head. They won't say to a kid that's missed a bunch of three free throws, will you stop missing free throws? Three free throws, yes, those two. Instead, he'll try to put a positive thought in his head. You're gonna make the next three in a row. You're going to make the next 10. Instead of being negative, being positive. But God coaches from the negative still. God says, these things happen to them, so you will learn that they don't happen to you. That's the way we are going to approach the book of Numbers. We're going to look at what happens to them, and we're going to say, Lord, I don't want to fall into those traps. What is it that God is trying to tell us on whom the end of the age has come? Because the Bible says, in the last days, I will call my people back into the nation of Israel. In the last days, God would cause the nation of Israel to be born again in a day. We are living in the end of the ages. I don't know if Jesus is going to come back in the next 20 years or 50 years or 5 years or 1 month, but we are living in these times. These things are written to us that we would be able to endure and to run our race to the end as strong and healthy as we can, and that's what we want. We want endurance. We want to run our race well. We want to finish that race that God has given us with a strong stride all of the way to the end, which is what Paul wanted as well. Now, when we get to Numbers chapter 8, so far we've been looking at the camp of Israel, the sacrifices that they were supposed to give. We saw the law of the Nazarite last week, and now we continue to see the preparation for them in their camp. He's just now getting closer to when they're going to leave, and he's giving them some more information. Now, you remember, if you've been studying Numbers with us, that God told them that when on the day of Passover, the day when God killed the firstborn in Egypt, God had made them kill a Passover lamb and rub the blood of that lamb all around their door. And if that blood of the lamb had been rubbed on their door, then God passed over those houses, and the death angel didn't kill the firstborn in those houses. And then God said of those firstborn that he had redeemed them, that they were his because he had purchased them. The purchase price of the blood of Christ. By the way, 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Whenever we study the Passover, we know we're talking about Jesus, whose blood has been applied to our lives, that it would pass over with us. But now God redeemed them by exchanging them, this law of substitution for the Levites. That God said, I want the Levites, I want to let the firstborn go, and I want the Levites to be mine. And so he had this law of substitution. And then he also had the law of redemption, where there were more of the firstborn in Israel than there were more Levites than there were the firstborn. So he had to redeem 200 and something of them by purchasing them. So we had, for us, the concept of substitution, the substitutionary death on the cross, that God could take the place of someone else. He could take our place. So we find the precedent for the work of the cross in the book of Numbers. We find the precedent for redemption, that we were bought with the blood of the Lamb, in the book of Numbers. Well, now he's going to set those Levites aside. These are the ones that were the substitutes. These are the ones who were the redeemed. And now he's going to set them aside, and he's going to consecrate them. And they're going to work in the tabernacle, which will eventually become the temple, and they become an example of you and me. It starts off in verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face forward in the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the lampstand that was in the tabernacle would be probably the first, we call them pieces of furniture, but it would be the first piece of furniture that you would notice when you walked into the tabernacle. We've had the details as to what is in the tabernacle, what it would be built like, what the curtains would look like, where everything would be, and you would walk in, and the first thing that you would see would be the lampstand. It was one lampstand that had seven branches that were on it, and it had lamps on the end of the branches. We think it looks like a menorah, which we today call a menorah, or like Hanukkah, which has nine, right, instead of seven. This one had seven and would look like a menorah. Others believe that it looked more like a tree than it did a menorah, that the branches kind of came out at different levels and different positions. Probably looked like the menorah because there's some ancient drawings of this candlestick. Interestingly enough, in Rome, with Tiberius, actually has a picture in Rome of this candlestick being carried away from Jerusalem. So we have a kind of an idea of what it looked like. But the lamps were adjusted so that they would give light to the front. We learn from Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that Jesus walks among the lampstands, and that these seven lamps become a type of the church in the church age. So that we are the light. They adjusted the light in the tabernacle to face forward, and we are the light that shines for Christ. And Jesus wrote letters to the seven churches, and in each of them, he spoke of them being a lampstand. He talked about being the one that walks among the lampstand, and he also warned one of the churches, I will remove your lampstand if you keep heading down this path. So we're called to give light. This is a type of the church. All the way back in the book of Numbers, we're seeing the precedent set for the way that we are now, for us being the light of the world. When Jesus said in Matthew, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He would have been thinking back to this light that lit up the inside of the tabernacle. It was lit every night. Every night the priest would go in, pour more oil on it, trim the wicks, and the light would burn from the time the sun went down until the morning came. So there was always light in the tabernacle. Natural light during the day, then the candlelight at night. It goes on to say then in verse 4, now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft, its flowers, its hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown him, Moses, so he made the lampstand. Now this term, according to the pattern, is repeated to us in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that God told Moses to make these things according to a pattern because they spoke of heavenly things. So when we consider the pattern of these, they're speaking of something that is in heaven. They speak of something that represents something else as well. I don't know that we have all the pictures, by the way. I think we can look at it and talk about the light representing the church, but I don't know that we have all of the pictures of all of the heavenly things. I think the day is going to come when we're going to go, boy, I wish I understood that better when we were going through the book of Numbers. That was much richer than I ever thought. In fact, I wonder how much of the Word of God is like that to us. We read it, don't even realize the holy ground we're walking on, or the richness or the depth that there really is within the Word of God. Now, verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Now, these are the substitutions. These are the Levites that are substituted for the firstborn. So there's a couple thousand of them, 2,200 and something. They're to be cleansed ceremonially. This would be a ceremony that would speak of the cleansing that they would receive to be able to do the work that God called them to do, which would eventually speak to us who are doing the work that God's called us to do and cleansing us by the blood of the Lamb so that we can go out and do the work from the place of a right heart with God, from the place of forgiveness. When you and I were cleansed, we didn't have to be called forward like they are. We're going to read this whole work that had to be done in order to cleanse them. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that every time we come to church? We don't have to gather you guys all together and give you a wave offering, whatever that wave offering is. You guys have to come up and stand and wave at people for an offering. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right now, we can pray together, Lord, forgive our sins in the name of Jesus. We want to walk holy before you. We want to be used by you. We want your power to be demonstrated in our lives. And God will immediately forgive you because of the work Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is the one who had to bear the ceremony. And this ceremony speaks of Jesus as well. Look at verse 7. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them. And let them shave all of their body, and let them wash their clothes, and make themselves clean. So all these guys had to come up and sprinkle water upon them. By the way, this is used again in the New Testament as husbands sprinkling their wives with the pure water of the Word. So this speaks of the Word of God, which tells us how to have a right relationship with Christ. How can you and I even know what we're supposed to do? Or how we're ever to have a relationship with God, or how God's going to use us, or what he wants to do in us if we don't have the Word of God. You and I, most of you guys are holding in your lap right now the Bible. Some of you guys have it on your iPad or your iPhone. Some of you guys are counting on us putting it up on the screen for you to be able to read. But that's the only way we know. If we didn't have the Word of God to begin with, that's where it starts. If we didn't have the Word of God to begin with, how would we know if we were right or if the Jehovah Witnesses were right? We wouldn't. I was talking to a friend of mine today. You guys may know him, Scott Richards. He pastors another Calvary, and he's telling me that a Jehovah's Witness came to his door. And I told him, I usually hide from them. And he says, I don't hide from them. He has his master's in Greek, so he tells them, I think you're really sincere, but you're working under an erroneous copy, an erroneous translation of the New Testament. And he says, well, what do you read? And he said, well, I read Greek. I told him, Scott, I can't say that. I don't read Greek. So I'm just going to keep hiding from them. You could tell them I could go all the way back to the Greek, but I'll keep hiding from them. But the truth is, they are working under something that is erroneous. They don't have a foundation that you and I have. The reason we can be confident in our forgiveness, in our eternity, in the hope and the call that we have is because we believe in the Bible. We believe in the scriptures. They are what we stand on. And if the Bible tells us something different than what we're doing, then we want to do what the scriptures say. And we need to take all of the scriptures together. We need to keep them in context. We need to compare scripture to scripture. We need to wisely be able to use the word of God. The Bible talks about being skilled in the word of God. And that's our goal. I think I can confidently say that to every person in here. You know why? Because you're in church on Wednesday night when we're in the book of Numbers. If you were in church on Wednesday night when we were in the book of Revelation, I don't know that I could that confidently say that about you. A lot of people show up when you're in Revelation. Less people show up when you're in Leviticus and you're in the book of Numbers. But we want to use the word of God skillfully. We want to know what that foundation is. Something as simple as them coming forward and being sprinkled with water speaks of the position of the word of God in our lives. Now, it goes on to say they had to shave themselves. I couldn't really see any significance in that. Probably is there, though. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull and as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering. Notice the word like there. Like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. So the children of Israel were to gather around and lay their hands on these Levites that were now cleansed, and they had sacrifices that were prepared to give, and they were giving, they were laying their hands on them as a sign of them working in the tabernacle for them. Now, you remember when we were in Leviticus, there were several different kinds of offerings. There was a sin offering. There was a burnt offering. There was a guilt offering. There was a grain offering. And there were offerings that needed to be waved and needed to be heaved to God. Do you remember that? Certain offerings, they would make the offering. Then they would hold up part of it and they would wave it before the Lord. And then there was another offering that they took and they heaved before the Lord. I don't know exactly the difference between what the priests would do when they would wave one of the sacrifices before God or they would heave the sacrifice before God, but both of them spoke of the same thing. When they were waving it before God, they were offering it to God, and then they would give that portion they waved to God to the priests as their portion for their family. When they heaved it before God, they did the same thing. So when the children of Israel lay their hands on them and give them like a wave offering, they're waving these Levites, in essence. By the way, I don't think they picked them up and waved them around or put them in some kind of a sling and slung them back and forth as a wave offering to God. But they were offering them to God as gods and then as belonging to God, not offering them to God as them being gods, but as offering them to God that they now belong to him for the work that God had called them to do. We become a type of the Levites because Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. People in the world, they live their lives living for pleasure, living for trying to make ends meet, living for their food and for what they're going to eat, drink, and wear. But Jesus said, I think it's Matthew 5:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. You and I are not to live our lives to ourselves or for our own ends, but we live our lives to him and for him. God takes care of everything else. Very much like the Levites who were offered by the children of Israel up to the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 12, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bull, and they shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. The sin offering obviously is for sin. The sin offerings had to be given perpetually. They were given over and over and over again. Every day there were two offerings in the temple that were given, or in the tabernacle. Every year there were offerings that you had to bring because you would sin. But Jesus became the perpetual offering. He wasn't an offering that had to be made over and over again, Hebrews tells us, but he became the perpetual offering that every one of these sin offerings speaks of Christ. The burnt offering was an offering for sin as well, but it was also consumed completely. The burnt offering was laid on the altar, and it was burned totally. Not all the offerings were. Speaking of our lives being consumed by God for God. That our lives, we are, what's 2 Corinthians, Romans 12 say, 1 and 2, that we are living sacrifices. That we give our lives to God, that our lives could be consumed for him. Here's the truth. Our lives are going to be consumed one way or another. Our lives are moving quickly. I like to say the older we get, the faster it's moving. And our lives are being consumed, and it can be either be consumed for what we are living for, or we can offer ourselves to God and say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. Use me any way you want. Speak to me, and I will listen. Touch my heart, move me, guide me, lead me, and I'll follow and I'll obey. And I believe that God honors that kind of faith. And I believe that when you present yourself to God to say, God, I want to be led by you. Just speak to me. Show me what you want and I'll do it. I believe that God shows us and that God leads us and that God directs us and God uses us so that our lives can be consumed for him. What does the Bible say about the burnt offering? That it was consumed before God as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You might like to smell a barbecue, but I don't know how much you like the smell of something that's burnt all the way up. That's gone past that good smell of, man, those people's barbecue smells good. So this burnt offering was given. Then in verse 13, and you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. There's no question about what the wave offering means. You shall separate the Levites, and they will be mine. They will now belong to God. And that the Levites shall go to serve the tabernacle of meeting, so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me, and among the children of Israel, I will take them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn among the children of Israel. This is making a reference back to the day of Passover and when God rescued the firstborn of Israel by the Passover lamb. Verse 17, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck Egypt at the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel. We're once again given the precedent of substitution. That God is now substituting the firstborn for the Levites. And that is how Jesus was able to substitute himself upon the cross for you and me. He was one who, although he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin, he became our substitute on that cross so our sins could be forgiven. He goes on to say in verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel that there might be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near to my sanctuary. It was only the sanctified, it was only the holy, it was only the chosen who could go in and do the work. And so he says, I gave you the Levites that they would go and do the work so there wouldn't be any plague among the children of Israel when they were going in. Remember there was a, do you remember King Uzziah? Remember that Uzziah began to serve the Lord when he was young and he was a great king? The Bible says that Uzziah walked before the Lord and that God honored and blessed him until Uzziah was great. When Uzziah was great, he thought of himself more than he should. The Bible says that he went and he took the incense and the incense burner, and he went into the temple. Of all places, he went into the temple. And he began to burn incense like he was a priest, but he wasn't a priest. He was a king. He wasn't a priest. And God struck him. You remember there was a brave priest that stood in the way of the king? And when the king struck out against the priest, leprosy broke out on Uzziah. A plague broke out on him because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. We are called by God to do what we do. We don't have to go out and do what other people do. We just need to do what we do. In fact, I think we'll be ineffective. But God had called them and set them aside for them to do the work because the work that they were supposed to do was a holy work. It was a work that represented the work of Jesus on the cross. So why were the Levites set aside so the children of Israel wouldn't receive a plague by them doing the work? Because you and I can't work out our own salvation. Because all of these Levites are speaking of the spiritual work that Jesus did in our lives. Jesus is the one who saved us. He did the work. We say that salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is easy for us. Lord, forgive me and come into my life. It's a simple surrender. More than a prayer, it's the attitude of a heart that surrenders to God and invites him in and receives him. But it wasn't easy. Jesus took the nails of the cross. He took the scourging and he took the beatings so that you and I couldn't do it. And if we try to do the work, if we say, you know what? I don't really need the cross. I'll do it myself. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go witness to enough people that I'm going to win my own way to heaven. Well, eventually, my friend, a plague will break out on you because you haven't been called to that. You've been called to receive the work that Jesus did upon the cross for us. Verse 21, and the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them and cleansed them. After that, the Levites went to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service and the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they must cease performing the work and shall work no more. So we talked about that last week. Their time of work was a little bit later than we think of adults, 18. You know, if you're not in college anymore, you got to go out and get a job. And then we're retiring now. I got a letter from the IRS, a letter from Social Security telling me that I was all covered for Social Security. It's all prepared for me. Then they told me how much they were going to give me if I retired at 62. I don't think I can retire at 62. Then they went all the way up and told me what they would give me if I would retire at 70. And I still don't think I can retire at 70. Not by what Social Security is going to give. God had them retire at 50. I like that. I think we ought to figure out how we can do that. In fact, I'd already be retired if that was the case. Isn't it interesting, though, that God did have them work for this time frame? It goes on to say in verse 26, they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to the needs, by themselves shall do the work, thus they shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Now, the second Passover, a year before this, they had had their Passover, they had left Egypt, God had rescued the firstborn in Egypt, God took the firstborn in Egypt, do you remember why? Do you remember what God had Moses say to Pharaoh? He said, you won't let Israel, my firstborn, go. So I am going to take your firstborn from you. Then God gave them a command that if they didn't put blood on their doorposts, then their firstborn would be killed as well. And so Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, they kept that first Passover. There was nothing that, there was no experience they had that they had to obey God here in order for their firstborn to be saved. But by faith, they went out and killed that lamb, and they put the blood on that doorpost, and the death angel passed over, and they were saved. Their children were saved. By faith, they did it. Some of them may have done it with great confidence. Some of them may have wondered, I don't think this is really going to work, but I'm going to kill the lamb anyway, and I'm going to put the blood on the doorpost. And that worked for them as well. It wasn't a matter of how much confidence they had. It was a matter of whether or not they did what God said. That's really a picture of faith. What is faith? Faith is when you do what God said, not doing what God said with confidence. You may just kind of barely, you know, God, okay, you said it. I don't know, I'm going to do it. You do it, you'll receive the benefits of faith, because that's what faith is. Now they come to a year later with the Passover. And so God wants them now to keep the Passover as a memorial of what God did when he rescued them out of Egypt. To this day, around Passover, the Jewish people celebrate the Seder. They celebrate the Passover, where they remember the children of Israel being delivered. They remember that they had to leave hastily. They remember that it was bitter when they left as well. They eat bitter herbs to talk about the certain bitterness that they had to face. So they had to do it perpetually. It's like us in communion. We remember, Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We're told that we're to do it in remembrance of him until he comes. So we're even to remember at the Lord's table the return of Jesus. And just as they were to do Passover perpetually, every year they're going to do Passover, you and I take communion as often as we gather together to take it. Now, he didn't tell us how often we had to take it. Some people say it's got to be every week. Some people say it can be less. We do it once a month. You got to kind of pray and make those decisions yourself. But it is the same thing. And not only is it the same thing, it's speaking of the same thing. They would do that Passover speaking of Jesus, our Passover. Again, remember, there's no mistaking this. The Bible tells us Jesus is our Passover. We have to apply his blood to our lives. And so we take communion, and there's something special about communion. Not in the sense of transubstantiation. Not in the sense that the grape juice or wine becomes the literal blood of Jesus, or the bread becomes the literal body of Jesus. But in a sense that he is there with us when we take communion, and that we remember the work that he did for us on the cross. Not that there's anything mystical about the elements. Those elements are there to remind us, and Jesus is in the midst of us as we take communion together. It's something special for them to remember the Passover. So now they're told that they are to keep the Passover. This is exactly a year later. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the fourth month in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying. Let's talk for a minute about the Jewish calendar, because I think it will help us a little bit. The Jewish calendar is based upon three different things. Number one, the amount of time it takes the earth to spin, which is one day, right, which is 24 hours. The amount of time it takes the moon to go around the earth, which is 29 and a half days. And the amount of time that it takes the earth to go around the sun, which is 365 and a quarter days, right? Did I get all of that right for those of you guys who are teachers? Hopefully I did. Our calendar is not based on those things. Every calendar has to adjust because the moon goes around the earth every 29 and a half days. So everybody has to adjust. And so the way that we do, we've done pretty good getting to what's called the civil calendar or to the Julian calendar. We've done pretty good that every 4 years we have to have a leap year to help catch up. Well, their calendar wasn't, the Jewish calendar wasn't as good as ours. Their calendar had, and still does, by the way, every few years, there would be 2 or 3 years, depending on what the cycle was, that you would have 12 months. But because for example, the 14th of Nisan being the first month that's out there, the 14th of Nisan would move because of the 29 and a half days, it would move like 11 days back. So the first year it moves 11 days back, the next year it moves 11 days back, and if it kept going, pretty soon it would be winter time during the Passover instead of spring. So every 2 or 3 years, depending, they add another month. They'll add, it's got like a leap month. And so you and I are used to a leap year. They have like a leap month. And that leap month catches them all the way back up again. Then it kind of creeps back, then it kind of creeps back, then it kind of creeps back, and then they catch them up again. Then it creeps back and creeps back, then they catch them up again. Then it creeps back, and then catch that up again. All right? Following? That's why, and maybe the reason that I'm even going into all of this, that's why Passover or Easter is on a different day. You ever wonder, why is it sometimes in March and why is it sometimes in April? That's why it's on a different day. It's always on the 14th of Nisan, Passover. Now, Easter has changed, and there was a council that ended up making the date of Easter, so Easter no longer follows with Passover, but it used to. Because Jesus was crucified the day after the Passover lambs were killed. And Jesus was crucified during Passover. Shouldn't be any mistake of that for us, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And it's not by accident that he was crucified on that day. So it says in verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of the month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all of the ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Again, the Jewish day starts at twilight at the end of the day, or as the sun goes down, from sundown to sundown, and keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month in twilight. In the wilderness of the Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. And they were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on the day. They came before Moses and Aaron on that day. So there were certain men who came to Moses and said, we aren't clean. They buried somebody, which, by the way, tells us something about Joseph of Arimathea, who helped prepare the body for Jesus, and also the others who prepared the body of Jesus the day before the Passover Sabbath, that they would have been unclean and would have had to have taken the Passover, we're going to read here, a month later. So these guys came and they said, we're unclean. Why can't we take, you know, the Passover? And the men said to him, we become defiled by a human corpse, which is a weird way of saying that, right? Why are we kept from presenting and offering the Lord in the appointed time among the children of Israel? They're saying, we want to keep the Passover, but we're defiled, we're unclean, so we can't do it. Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And I love that. I love that Moses didn't say, well, let me tell you what needs to be done. Moses said, let me seek God and see what God says. Now, you and I don't have a Moses. The Bible says that God spoke to Moses like a friend face to face. Moses would talk with God and God would speak to him. And we read over and over again here in Numbers, and the Lord spoke to Moses. We don't ever read, and the Lord spoke to Robert. So that Robert could say to you, okay, here's what the Lord wants. So when you and I don't know what to do, when we go, I'm not quite sure what to do here. Well, let's go stand still. Let's go see what the Lord says. And since we can't go like Moses and talk to God face to face, we go to the Word of God. Because that's, again, our authority. And that's what gives us direction on what we're supposed to do. And it is surprising, you know, the Bible may not tell you what kind of car to buy, or what color car to buy, or what car not to buy, but the Bible will tell you how to live while you're driving that car. A lot of us as Christians aren't living the way that we're supposed to while we're driving, by the way. The Bible won't tell you who to marry, but the Bible will tell you how you're supposed to live in that marriage. So the Bible gives us direction on all the aspects of our lives, on the will of God in our lives. And so they don't know what to do. So Moses says, well, stand still. Let me ask God. And so then the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 10, speak to the children of Israel saying, if any of you or your prosperity is unclean because of the corpse or is far away on a journey, he shall keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. They were supposed to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, people who are traveling and people who are unclean are to keep it on the 14th day of the second month, which would have been anybody that prepared the body of Jesus. They would have been selling Passover a month later, which really would have been interesting, wouldn't it? Because they helped prepare the body of the Passover lamb, and then a month later took Passover themselves, which spoke of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. A month later, they would have known of the resurrection of Jesus. They would have known that he was the Passover lamb. It must have been a really special Passover for Joseph and for others who helped to prepare the very body of Jesus. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, just like the others. They shall leave none of it until morning, but break one of the bones. Of course, this is a prophecy for Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they were going to break the legs of the individuals that were on the cross. They came to the thief on the right and the left, and they were still alive, and they broke their legs, which would make them die sooner. It's rather brutal to think about, but the way you die on a cross is suffocation. Your body slings forward on the cross, and your chest ends up being crushed by your own weight. And when you could pull yourself up on the nails in your hand and push yourself up by your legs, whether you've got a stool that's there or whether your feet were nailed, then you could take a breath. And so they could hasten death by breaking your legs. You could no longer push yourself up on your legs to take a breath, and you would suffocate faster. But when they came to Jesus, the Roman soldier saw that he was already dead, and he took a spear and thrust it in his side, and it pierced his heart, and water and blood came out, which tell us that Jesus had already died, that the water and the blood were separating. Had he been alive, would have stabbed him in the heart, and blood would have come rushing out under the pressure. But because he was dead, blood and water came out. Not one of his bones were broken, just as it says here. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, that shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, the same person shall be cut off from among the people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. The man shall bear his sin. So this was going to be something that they had to do. They had to give the Passover. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover, according to the ceremony. They shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for the native of the land. The rest of the chapter deals with the cloud that leads them. The cloud would stop, and they would make build the tabernacle. They put it together, then they would camp there until the cloud moved. When the cloud moved, they would break down the camp. The tribe of Judah would lead first. Remember. Then all the other tribes under their own banners, but the tabernacle would be broken down, put right in the middle of the column. Then the other six tribes would leave, and they would follow the cloud wherever it went. Then the cloud would stop. They would make the tabernacle again. Then they would camp around the tabernacle. God led them by the cloud by day and by the pillar by night. This explains that guiding. Verse 15, Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, God had given Moses the pattern. They had made all the furniture, they'd made all the curtains, they'd made all the rods, the poles, the sockets, everything to put it together. And they built the tabernacle. And they stood back, there it was. Something that could be built, tore down, and built again, and tore down, and built again. On the day they put it up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle, like an appearance of fire. On the day that they built it, suddenly this cloud, this pillar of fire appeared over the tabernacle, over the whole area, and it was there all night long. So it was always a cloud that covered them by day, an appearance of fire by night. Must have been a strange thing to walk outside of your tent that would always face the tabernacle and to look up and see a pillar of fire at night. Some have pointed out that a pillar of fire would give them warmth. A pillar of fire would give them light. A pillar of fire would let them know that God was with them, that the presence of the Lord was there. Now, they're going to make a lot of mistakes. They're going to do a lot of negative things. And we think they had the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night the whole time they traveled in the wilderness. How could they do these things when they had such a visible presence of God, such a visible work? But I think we better be careful. You know how Jesus says that we are judged by our very words? You know, that's probably one of the scariest things that Jesus ever said. Next time you're criticizing somebody or somebody does something and you go, bang, 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 just stop. Because you and I have been given the Word of God, which is spectacular. The Word of God, which is not only spectacular and phenomenal, but the Word of God, which is supernatural. God says in Isaiah, Show me who else can tell you the future, tell you the beginning from the end. And God has told us things that would happen before they happened. And we have that in the scriptures. We have prophecy in the scriptures. And people today ignore it. Christians today ignore it. They ignore the truth of the word of God. They ignore the amazing prophecies that God has given us to prove his word for us. We as Christians, we all ought to know them and study them and believe them. The word of God ought to take that priority within our lives. How can anybody today walk away? Same thing is true for them. They had this pillar that led them. You and I have the word of God that leads us. Just as that pillar and that fire were supernatural, God has given us the word of God, which is supernatural, which God has told us the future. He has prophesied these things. Many of them, Zechariah 12:10 tells us that those in Jerusalem will look upon God whom they pierced. That's the Old Testament, telling us that God's going to be pierced in Jerusalem and that they're going to mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and God's going to pour a spirit of grace and mercy upon the nation of Israel. The Bible says that God will bring back his people into the land in the last days. He'll call them from the north, the south, the east, and west, and they will go back and populate the mountains of Israel. Do you know that in 1900 there was a few thousand people in Israel? A few thousand Jews in Israel. And today, a hundred and a few years later, there are 5.5 million that are in Israel. And a good majority of them came from the north, the south, the east, and the west. God told us it was going to happen before it happened. You can complain the way they complained. You can walk away the way that they walked away. You can be disobedient the way they were disobedient. When you have the very word of God to guide you, as they had the pillar and the cloud to guide them. It says in verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the commandment of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, or whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, a year, that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and did not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And of course, the pillar of cloud and the fire by night speaks of the guiding that you and I have. They had a cloud that would stay, and they would know that we were camped in the right place. They had a cloud that would tell them to go, and they would know that they could go. And you and I might not have a cloud that we can follow. We might say, I kind of want to live in that time. I'd like to know, am I in the right place? Am I in the right city? Is this where God wants me? Because I've been thinking about moving to another town. I wish a pillar of fire would just lead my way to drive down the freeway. I'd walk out in Tucson and look up and go, oh, there's a cloud. I know I'm supposed to be here. Again, you and I don't have something that will tell us what city we're supposed to live in, but we have everything that we need to be the kind of men and women that God wants us in whatever city we find ourselves in. We are guided by God every bit as much as they're guided. We better than they. We might long for a pillar of cloud to lead us and help us to know we're in the right place. How about when you were looking for someone to marry? Wouldn't you just like the cloud to go and stop right over somebody? Boop. There he is, or there she is. But what we have is better, because we can read God's word and we can study it and we can learn it. We can obey it. We can follow it. God will bless us when we do. What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? Blessed are those who hear and keep the words that are written in these books. There's a blessing that comes with it. Psalms 1 tells us that if we meditate on the word of God day and night, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and will bring forth fruit in its season, and whatever we do will prosper. Now, I've used every minute that Gabe gave me extra, so stand with me, would you? Let's pray. And next week, we start the history section of the book of Numbers. All right. We made it through the first 9 chapters, and that is no small feat, by the way.